Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Matt, Associate Pastor here at Emmanuel Bible Church, and I want to welcome you. Glad that you can be with us and join us this morning for worship. And now, of course, to open God's Word together. It's a privilege to open God's Word, and it's a delight to do it once more with you this morning. Thank you, musicians, for leading us in worship. This morning, our topic for the morning is despondency. Despondency. And I thought maybe a good place to start, I think I'm at the end of my slides here. Oh, don't look. Good place to start as we get into our topic for this morning of despondency is a definition. What is despondency? Despondency is a state of low spirits caused by a lack of hope or courage. A state of low spirits caused by a lack of hope or courage. Let me give you some synonyms for despondency. Helplessness, despair, discouragement, melancholy, disappointment, dejection, sadness, unhappiness. Our topic this morning, despondency, and specifically the sin of despondency, despair, falling into a state of despair as we look at our lives. As we get into this topic this morning, I want you to think about what has the greatest potential of causing despondency in your own life. What is there in life that could happen to you that has the greatest potential of causing despair, disappointment, sadness, causing you to have low spirits because of lack of hope or courage? Perhaps some of you are in despair this morning. Some of you are being flooded with despondency. Well, this morning is going to be encouraging, to say the least, as we look at some texts from God's Word to encourage our hearts and to work against, to battle against this sin of despair, despondency. I'm reminded of this verse, Psalm 19, verse 7, that says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." The Word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it's able to revive our souls, our spirits, our inner being. Despondency will come, despair comes, but how do we react to it? What do we do in relation to this sin of unbelief, really? Despair. Well, the Word of God is powerful, it's perfect, it revives our soul, it strengthens our inner being. I'm also reminded of Proverbs 18:14 that says, "A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?" That's interesting, isn't it? A crushed spirit is difficult to overcome. Many of us have seen examples of how a broken body can be sustained with difficulty by a strong spirit. We've seen that in our own lives. For instance, this year, people ran the Boston Marathon who had their legs blown off 2 years ago in the bombing. There's an example of how a spirit can sustain a broken body. A broken body can be sustained with difficulty by a strong spirit, but a crushed or broken spirit can never be sustained or carried by even the strongest of bodies. And so we see former NFL players with the strongest of bodies committing suicide in their late 40s. Their spirit is crushed. Even the strongest of bodies cannot repair the spirit, carry it along. So Proverbs 18:14 refers to our inner being, this inner passion for life that propels us outward into life and makes us want to grab hold of life and makes us want to take it on and navigate it and deal with it and live it. What's a crushed spirit, rather? A crushed spirit, then, is to look out at life, to have no desire for it, to grab hold of it or to enjoy it, to have no passion to get out there and deal with life. This is despondency. This is despair. So obviously there are degrees of this crushing of spirit. There's a degree of not wanting to get out and navigate life. It can be anywhere from a mild apathy or restlessness to discouragement. It can be depression, losing all desire to live. Paul says to the Ephesians, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you through the power of his Spirit in your inner being. And so this morning we want to look at some encouraging texts. The Word of God is powerful enough to revive the soul, to strengthen our inner spirit, our inner being. And so this morning I want to look at three common causes of despondency. Three common causes of despair. Things that will possibly bring despair and despondency into your life. Three causes, and then I want to look at the remedy of those causes as well. Let's pray together as we prepare to look at God's Word this morning. Father, it certainly is good to know you as Father. And so we thank you for Jesus Christ who has provided the sacrifice necessary to forgive sins. But more than that, has secured for us the right to be your sons and daughters, to know you as Father. And so we thank you that we can call you Father. I thank you that we can come to your open arms this morning and receive refreshment and care and security and identity and meaning and purpose and encouragement. So Father, strengthen us this morning as we look at your word. Revive us, revive our souls, strengthen our inner being as we come to your truth. Help us to believe and change us in ways you want to this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Common cause number one. One common cause of despondency in our lives, I think, is the lack of satisfaction in life. The fact that we are dissatisfied in one way or another with our lives, with how things have turned out. Dissatisfaction in life, this leads to despair and despondency. Turn to John chapter 6, if you would. I'd like to read just 10 verses here. John chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. Talking about the satisfaction in life or the lack of satisfaction in life, Jesus has something important to say about this. John chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. This is right after he had fed them. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. And then Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus has something to say about this lack of satisfaction in life, this despondency that comes. Jesus says this, and basically the point of this text is that spiritual hunger is the primary factor in the lack of satisfaction in life. Spiritual hunger is the primary factor for the lack of satisfaction in life. We're hungry. We're hungry for something, and oftentimes we can't find it. You see, we're all going through life looking for it. There's something in life that life cannot give you. There's something missing. We keep acquiring things and experiences, but they just don't bring us to that aha moment, that moment of satisfaction. We're all chasing after it. Jesus said, Do not work for food that spoils. Do not work for food that spoils. All of us at one time or another, we know what it feels like to seek after food that spoils. Now, maybe these things don't spoil right away. Maybe those things that we're trying to acquire, they don't disappoint us right away. Food doesn't spoil on day one. But over time, this food does spoil. Over time, we find that we're disappointed in the certain things that we're looking for in life. And when we get them, well, they taste good for a while. But after a while, those things spoil. Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils. It's interesting how we constantly see new cars and we wear new clothing. This is just how we are, right? I have new clothes, not because my old clothes have holes in them and they're completely worn out, but just because I want a different looking shirt. Same thing with our cars or maybe our flooring in our house. It's not completely worn out, but we'll replace it because we're looking for something different or new. And these things aren't inherently evil as we enjoy new shirts or cars or flooring. But if we're looking for these things to be our food, if our cars and our shirts and our flooring are our food, that is food that will spoil. It's food that will not last. Jesus says, don't work for food that will spoil. There are so many people who think that if they find the right partner or career or make some money, then they'll find this satisfaction that they're looking for. But as it turns out, this food slowly spoils. The longer we live, the more we realize that we're a lot less happy than we think we are, which begins to lead us to despair. As we work for this food that spoils, we discover that we're in despair. Imagine a young aspiring actress who is a talented singer, talented actress, and she graduates high school and she moves out to California and in Hollywood and she makes it big time. She gets called and she joins casts of movies and she becomes a celebrity and a famous actress and she makes millions of dollars and she achieves her dream. Her deepest wish has come true. But you know what will happen if this is her food? If this is her food that she's working for, she slowly begins to realize that it all wasn't as fulfilling as she had thought it would be. You see, the majority of people on this planet will live their whole lives chasing and chasing and working for food that spoils. It will not last. Paul talks about this in the sense of a crown. He says people are running and working for a crown that will not last. John here talks about it, Jesus talks about it as food that will spoil. You see, what every human being is learning is that after finally becoming all that you had ever hoped to become, you'll eventually realize if this is your food, you'll eventually realize that you're still you. The thing that was going to make everything right didn't. Now, some of you are thinking to yourselves, well, I've heard all these stories before. I've heard about celebrities and rich and famous people who they train wreck. Their lives go on a train wreck, and they're not happy, and they're not satisfied. But I'm pretty convinced that if I were a millionaire, and if I achieved my dreams and my career, I'm pretty sure I would be happy. I'll be different. This would be good for me. No, you wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. No one has ever been different. Make no mistake that when you make food that spoils your desire, if you're chasing food that spoils, what awaits you is disappointment. The things that you are sure will make you happy will spoil and fade away in disillusionment. Spiritual hunger is the primary factor in lack of satisfaction in life, which leads to despair, discouragement, despondency. C.S. Lewis said, The fool will put the blame, all of his lack of satisfaction, on the things themselves. He goes on, the fool goes on all his life thinking that if only he tried another woman or went from a more expensive vacation to another or whatever it is, then this time he would really catch the mysterious something we are all after. The fool spends his whole life trotting from woman to woman, from continent to continent, from hobby to hobby, always thinking that the latest is the real thing. And at last, he's always disappointed. Lewis then says, if we really knew how to look at our own hearts, we would know that we do want something that cannot be had in this world. And that leads us to this. Jesus Christ is the it after which we are all desperately seeking. Look at verse 35 specifically. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." You see, in those days, many people did not have meat. Bread was the staple. Bread was the meal. Bread was life. And so in the ancient world, bread was a metaphor for life itself and certainly for strength. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And for the Jews, understanding where they had come from, out of Egypt, how God provided the manna every morning, they would collect it like bread. It would sustain them and give them life. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." So he's talking metaphorically about something that's very powerful and pleasant. This is a metaphor for spiritual fulfillment, spiritual satisfaction. God alone in Jesus Christ offers this to you. If you're looking for satisfaction in anything but Jesus, you are chasing after food that spoils. Might taste good for a day or two, a year or two, but eventually it will fade away, it will spoil. And we find ourselves dissatisfied with life. So ask yourselves this morning, are you dissatisfied with life? Is this leading you to a bit of despair, despondency, or just not satisfied? You're just looking for it, and you can't find it. Then ask yourself, are you pursuing Jesus? Or are you pursuing everything else everyone else is chasing? Everyone's chasing and chasing and chasing and never catching. What are you after? If Jesus is not it, you will find yourself hungry. You will find yourself dissatisfied and likely find yourself in despair. That's common cause number one for despondency in our lives, this lack of satisfaction in life. And the solution, of course, as you know, is Jesus Christ. Second, a second common cause for despondency is the lack of identity or lack of importance. Feeling a lack of identity, you don't fit in anywhere in life and you have no importance in life. Well, what about this one? This leads to despair, it leads to despondency, and what do we do with this feeling of lack of identity and importance? I read an article posted on the Huffington Post this week. I'm guessing not many of you read the Huffington Post. It's a liberal-oriented American online news source. It covers politics, business, entertainment, etc. This past Monday, there was an article on this website. It was written on Monday, August 24th, and it's one of the saddest articles I've ever read. The title of the article is, "What to Do When You Just Don't Feel Like You Fit In." This woman is She's a life and business coach and an author. And to be discreet, I'll leave her name unmentioned here this morning. But the title is, "What to Do When You Just Don't Feel Like You Fit In." She talks about the despair that she finds in life because she has this lack of identity and she doesn't feel important. She doesn't feel like she fits anywhere in life. And she goes on and on about this despair in her life. And then she says she's come to some solutions and she offers some insights on how to solve this problem. She says, number one, be kind to yourself. She says, be kind to yourself. You're not alone in this feeling, regardless of how intense, frequent, or unique to you it may feel. Because even if you're the only person in the world who really, truly, absolutely has no place, you're still going to be stuck with you. So love and accept yourself fully, even when it feels like no one else could love you. So number one, be kind to yourself. Number two, embrace the truth of who you are. Embrace the truth of who you are. And she says, here's the truth I've learned that has changed my world. I don't fit in, and I'm not supposed to. I'm not here to fit in, and that's okay. I'm here to be my unique and amazing self, and you are too. Whatever makes you different, that is exactly who you're here to be, not someone that fits in with everyone else. That's who you're here to be, and that's perfect, beautiful, and needed in this world. Embrace yourself. Recognize that you are good. This is sad. This is a sad article that I read. What makes it so sad is the assumption behind the article. The assumption behind the whole article is this: I'm okay. I'm good. If I look deep enough within myself, I will discover that I am good, I am beautiful, I am right, I am okay, and I can move on with life. I can embrace myself because if I look deep enough and if I realize it hard enough, I'm a good person, I'm beautiful, and I'm important. That's sad because that's the farthest thing from the truth. It's the farthest thing from the gospel. It's the farthest thing from the gospel to say, I'm okay. And if I look deep enough and I realize it hard enough, I'm a good person, I'm all right, I have identity, I have value, I am me, I'm beautiful, I'm good, I'm okay. That is the opposite of where we need to start when we look at the truth of the gospel. Paul says this in Romans 3. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, the lie of pride is so dangerous because pride is the enemy of hope. To say that I'm okay, to look deep within and be proud of who I am and to embrace myself and say I'm good, I'm beautiful, I'm okay, that's the opposite of hope. Pride is the enemy of hope. It's the essence of sin. Sin is this. Sin is seeking to become oneself, to get our identity apart from God. To say, I'm okay in and of myself, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm beautiful. Without God, that's what sin is, and that's the enemy of hope. The worst thing that we can do is to embrace ourselves and hope that that's enough. We will all be lost in ourselves until we realize that we are very flawed indeed. The best thing we can do is to admit how pitiful we really are. And so then we can see our need of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And we can reach out to him and discover that God has provided the solution to who we are inside. It's not that we look within and we discover we're okay. It's that we look within and we discover there's a problem. And I'm a sinner before God. And now God provides the solution to that problem. You see, the bad news of being a sinner is one of the most valuable pieces of information we could ever receive. That information that you're a sinner before God is a very valuable piece of information. And it leads to hope. Because if you don't recognize your sin, you never recognize your need. We are helpless, we are dead, we have no good in us. Understanding our position as wicked sinners before God leads us to his merciful gift. And it leads us to the heart of human identity and value. And here it is. The heart of human identity is knowing God as Father. Galatians chapter 3, among many passages in the New Testament, speaks of adoption. Galatians chapter 3, starting verse 26, says this, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise." All this is possible through faith in Jesus Christ, and this is the heart of human identity, to be adopted into God's family and to know God as Father. J.I. Packer says this in his book, Knowing God. He says, "What is a Christian?" And he says, "This question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know of is that a Christian is one who has God for his Father." Packer goes on and he says, "I want you to judge, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, Find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child, of having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught us is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. The heart of human identity is to know God as Father. I want you to think of it this way. Last week we talked about justification. Justification is the primary blessing of the gospel. In other words, as we walk into the courtroom and God is judge and God looks upon us, we are guilty, but God sees the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood that was covered, that was shed to cover our sin. God looks at us as judge in a courtroom and he says, "You're forgiven. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from your sin. You are acquitted and you're free to go." That's justification, and that is the primary, that is the foundational blessing of the gospel, where our sins are forgiven and we're free to go. God is judge, we're free to go. We are no longer condemned, we have no punishment to face, we're free to go. That's justification, the primary blessing of the gospel. But adoption is an even higher blessing than justification. In justification, we stand before God as judge. In adoption, you see, God doesn't just forgive our sins and let us go free. God comes to us as Father and says, "Now you're mine. And now I love you as my son. I love you as my daughter." It's not just God as judge. Okay, you're free to go. I think too many times as Christians, we think this is what the gospel's all about. We're just, okay, we're free to go. Oh, phew, that was close. The gospel is more than that. It ratchets itself up. Not only is the gospel justification, you're free to go. It's God reaching down to us and saying, now you're mine. And now you're my child. And so for God to love me as Father, for God to love me as much as I love my son Jackson and my daughter Reese and my youngest boy Chase and my wife Amber, for God to love me as much as I love them, if God loves me as much as I love them, then he loves me an awful lot. This is the heart of human identity and value, to be adopted and to know God as Father. Do you understand this? Is this your passion? Do you understand? Do you know God as Father? This is the highest, maybe the highest blessing of the gospel, to know God as Father. So if you're looking for identity in life, if you're in despair, despondency, you're not sure where you belong, you're not sure how to find your identity and your meaning and your importance and your value, here it is. The very heart of your identity is found in knowing God as Father. You come freely into his arms and he loves you. And if God loves you and has opened his arms to you, that's enough. What more is there? You want someone you don't even know to love you and respect you and to... what good is that? To be loved by God, to know him as your Father, this is it. This is the epitome. This is the climax. This is the heart of your identity. So we looked at finding identity, importance in life, value is in Christ. It's in knowing God as our Father. Satisfaction in life is pursuing Jesus. But finally, what do we do about this? When this common cause of despondency, despair in our lives, when tragedy happens, when devastation takes place in our lives, what do we do? This is the third and final common cause of despondency, tragedy, and devastation. 8 years ago, before I came to Emmanuel, I was a Bible and theology teacher at a private high school in Orlando, Florida. I taught Bible and theology to 9th graders and 11th graders. It was a fun job. It really was. Challenging job, but fun. One of my best students I ever had down in Orlando, his name was Andy Maxey. Andy Maxey, I had him as an 11th grader. He was a great Bible student. He was a musician. He loved the Lord. Lots of potential. I remember the summer before his senior year started, so he was 17, 18 years old, starting his senior year of high school, that summer before school began, the entire high school went on a retreat, a school-wide retreat for the summer before school began to a camp similar to Camp Barrakel. While we were at the camp, the kids were swimming in the lake. Andy, he had epilepsy. He struggled with seizures. They're out swimming in the lake, and every 10 minutes the whistle blows, and the lifeguards do a buddy check. The whistle blew. Everybody lined up with their buddy. Andy's buddy was alone. Where's Andy? So they pulled everybody out of the water, and the lifeguards started diving. I'll never forget this picture of the three lifeguards diving down, coming up, diving down, coming up, move over 10 yards, dive down, come up, dive down. Minutes went, 20, 30 minutes went by. They finally pulled Andy's body up out of the water. White, cold, dead body. Andy had had a seizure in the water while he was swimming, and he drowned. I knew Andy really well, and I knew his parents really well as well. His mom, she was an amazing woman, Paula Maxey. Amazing woman, loved her son. Here's this boy, 17-year-old boy, full of life and potential, full of love for the Lord. He's just died. He's gone. She will never experience her boy for the rest of her life. The cork has just been pulled out of the bottom of her life, and her heart and her flesh have been depleted, and what can she possibly say? What does she do? Psalm 73 says this. Psalm 73, verses 23 through 26 says, the psalmist says, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I saw this in the lives of Andy's parents after his death. Their flesh and their hearts had failed. But they said to themselves, and they said to me, and they said to others, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh and my heart are failing. I'm discouraged. I'm despondent. I'm at my wit's end. And then comes the counterattack. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What is it to say? To say that God is my portion is to say that God is enough. To say that God is my portion, to say God is enough. When you take a portion of food on your plate, you take enough to fill you and to satisfy you. The Lord is all we need. He is enough to fill and satisfy us on every level. Paula said continually, God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Because of this, we will not yield, even when our strength is gone. Wherever despondency may come from, it's unbelief that does not say, but God is my strength. God is the strength of my heart and the portion forever. It's unbelief that does not say that. It's unbelief that puts up no resistance. It's unbelief that doesn't take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and fight. God alone is able to be enough when tragedy and devastation occurs. We began this morning talking about these three common causes for despondency, and I want to close with some encouraging words from Romans 8. Romans 8, Paul says this, "What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height or depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our loving Father in heaven, we close our time this morning in your word this morning by asking you to instill in us an attitude of belief by which we might stand firm in the face of despair. Holy Spirit, I pray that by your faithful presence and ministry in us, that you would constantly remind us of the gracious favor of the Lord Jesus, who in his perfect obedience to his Father has secured for us not only the forgiveness of sins and freedom that comes along with it, but has brought us into sweet fellowship with you as Father. We know you as Father. Encourage us and sustain us by the truth of your word that we have heard this morning. Go with us as we leave this place. As we close in song and as we sing in response to this message, be with us, teach us, strengthen our hearts, encourage us, help us to believe, help us to trust, to find our satisfaction, to find our life, to find our identity, to find our strength in you. I pray in Christ's name, amen.